Revelation chapter 3, if you'll turn your Bibles there. Like many other times, Sunday morning we preach something and we follow it up with a thought on Sunday night. And tonight's not going to be any different. We want to do that. I made mention this morning, we read one verse from chapter 3, dealing with the church age of Laodicea. Want to begin reading, and I want to look at that a little closer. And I want to point out the dangers of living in the church age of Laodicea. Begin reading, if you would, in verse number 14, and keep your Bibles open there in this chapter. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, or Laodiceans, write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to find of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Tonight we want to point out, we want to break down some things about the church of Laodicea. As you've heard me mention several times, the word Laodicea means the people will rule. It'll be a church age where people will want to rule and they'll not want to be ruled or governed. And it's going to be a time in which that's going to be the atmosphere of people. And surely we see that. We see them where they rebel in the home and children doesn't want to be under the authority of parents. We also find that we find a rebellion in the nation, that they don't want to respect, have reverence. Right now, everywhere we turn, they're wanting to take statues down of people that was much greater than the people taking the statues down. And not only that, they want to kneel to their flag, disrespect their president, and do all kinds of things in our country. And they rebel and have a case of rebellion. Of course, I don't have to tell you, we've covered that a lot, but just look at Seattle right now. To rebel against the authority of police officers and take over a small part of the city. Of course, that's the leadership that's allowed that to happen. But not only that, but also there's rebellion in the workplace. People doesn't want to be told, ruled. They don't want to have a boss. And therefore, they have problems because they can't hold a job down, because they don't know how to take orders, don't know how to take direction, and don't know how to submit as an employee to an employer. Not only that, but there's also rebellion in the church. We find that people does not like to be told, do not like to be given direction. Now, I'll say this. There's a lot of preachers that lord over God's heritage. In other words, they say, "Do as I do as I say," and they don't have a good reason for what they're saying and what they're doing, and they're trying to lord and make people submit to them instead of leading by example, as Peter says to do, and we're not to lord over God's heritage. I'm not put here as a dictator over you, but I'm put here to lead you and to guide you. But the church of Laodicea is going to have people that rebels against the leadership, just as in the days of Korah, when he rebelled against the leadership of Moses. He didn't want Moses to be leading him. He said, why can't I do that? And you know, it's amazing. You have people all the time popping up in church trying to usurp authority that they don't have. We are all sheep, and we need to understand that it's a very dangerous thing. But we also see rebellion in the community as a whole, just as we've talked about with the police officers and so forth like that. Can you imagine the world if we had no police officer? But let's get back here. The Church of Laodicea. It was a place, and you've got to know this about it because Jesus has used some terms. It was a place that had a history and had some things that they were famous for. One is there was a couple places around. Hierapolis had warm water that was used as a medical therapy to a lot of people. And then you had Colossia that had cold water that was good to drink. And then you had Laodicea, and they had lukewarm water. The reason why they had lukewarm water is because they had a duct system that they had to bring water in from other places. By the time it got into Laodicea and you drunk it, it made you nauseated and made you want to throw up. And also, they also was famous for eye salve. And therefore, they could put eye salve on and so forth and have issues like that. Now, looking at this, you need to understand when you read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus begins in chapter 1 by telling about the seven churches. These are not just particular churches of Asia, but they are representative of the church age from the time he left until the time he's coming back. So what we find is we find the church of Ephesus was a church of the apostles. It was the only one that mentions the apostles because it's the only one that had true apostles in it. A lot of people runs around, calls himself an apostle, but an apostle was given direction by Jesus alone. Paul was an apostle out of due season. They had the ability to do several things. They had the ability to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils, and do many different things because God gave them that authority that they could that people would look at them during the transition of writing the New Testament, and God used many of them to write the New Testament, and therefore he would use them and people would recognize that they were sent of God because they had the power and ability. During the transition, the Bible calls it a book that represents a lot of this. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. And it was during the transition of having different people write. And you had some of the apostles write the Gospels. Then you had Paul, an apostle out of due season, write 14 different epistles. And so you had different ones writing different books. But during that transition period, that we were given the apostles. Ephesus was a church that began on fire for God. When the apostles, when Jesus left and after he'd met with the apostles, they were willing to die for him. And in fact, every one of them was martyred except for John, which died in the island of Patmos, which we're reading about in Revelation. But they had such fervency. They went out preaching. And even Paul says that he preached the gospel to the whole world. And so you can see the fervency that they had, the love for God and the work for the Lord and how they were so dedicated to it. And as I said, many of them were martyred, their lives was taken. But when the other generations would come in Ephesus, their children and grandchildren, they lost the first love. And that's what God condemns the Church of Ephesus for, in Church Age of Ephesus. Then after that came the Church Age of Smyrna. Smyrna was a church age that was receiving great persecution because the government was afraid of losing control of the people because the Christians were growing at such a rate and they served God and therefore they were losing grip on people. So they began to put demands upon the people, and the word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. And myrrh means that you put off a sweet smelling perfume but you got to be crushed to put it off. And during the church age of Smyrna, many people was persecuted, but the church grew. And the leaders couldn't understand why. The more they crushed them, the more they grew. And so therefore, that's why Jesus does not condemn the church of Smyrna with anything. Then after the church of Smyrna come Pergamos. Now Pergamos was full of false teachers and false prophets. They began to come and teach all kinds of false things that wasn't in the Word of God. And that was when they began to depart from the teachings and many of the Roman Catholic Church and some of those teachings. Many of those were created during that time from false teachers. They didn't have any scripture to deal with infant baptism, to deal with such things as purgatory, such things as they declared as their doctrine, indulgences and those type of things. So they made them up. And therefore, there was a lot of false teachers. And they took the Bible away from people where they couldn't study it themselves, and they interpreted the Bible for them. And that's why so many people was blindly led in the church age of Pergamos. Then we find that when the Roman government or the Catholic Church had combined with the government, came to its power, was in Thyatira, the church age of Thyatira. It was so tied in that, that it was full of issues there that the Lord condemned them about. And then we find that the church age of Sardis, if you follow the next church age, was a church age where we had people that was rebelling against the Catholic Church and coming out. They were protesting against it. It was a church age of the Protestants. The Protestants was coming out. They were Catholics, but they found things that they couldn't go along with, and they were coming out, but yet they were carrying a lot of the doctrines with them. For instance, Martin Luther, he come across, and he began the Church of Germany. And each one of them, the place they were from, a lot of times they would start the church, and they would break out with a Protestant church during that time. And so there was a lot of Protestant religions began and established during that church age. But if you go back in Revelation and you find when Jesus was talking to the church age of Sardis, he told them that they had a name, that they lived, but they were dead. They were so full of rituals. They dressed up and they followed all these rituals, but they is dead. He said some of them, there were some that was alive, but most of them had a dead name because they were so full of rituals that they brought out of the Catholic Church. Then you find the church age of Philadelphia. Now that's important because some of us were on the outskirts, and we were born just on the outskirts of the church age of Philadelphia. The church age of Philadelphia was when God was going to open doors and see a lot of people saved, a lot of revivals. You read of the Welsh revival and other revivals that happened around the land, and you read where they would have sawdust trails and they would be people saved. And many of us talked this morning about times when we remember, I remember having revivals and having 20 and 30 people saved. Don't see that no more. You hardly even have a revival anymore, much less see somebody saved during revival. But if you notice, look back in your Bible a moment, to the church of Philadelphia, verse 10, he says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." We hear of the tribulation time. Those that are of the church age of Philadelphia are going to be called away, taken away. Now, then we come to the church age of Laodicea. After this church, the one we just read, when the Lord's finished with it, the church is not mentioned again until chapter 19. All the things that happens during the tribulation time, it happens with those that are not taken away at the catching away, or what we call the rapture. And Paul, or John, represents the rapture in the first part of chapter 4 when he said he was in the Spirit and a door was open in heaven and he was called up thither and sound of a trumpet and voice took him up. That's exactly what's going to happen at the rapture or catching away, if you want to. Now, I said all that to so that you don't understand, this Laodicean church is not a church that has saved members. It has unsaved members. It has those that Jesus said that they would make him sick and he would cast them out. Now let's look at a couple things about this church. First of all, it was a very materialistic church. They had many things, but they thought they had need of nothing. If I could describe the condition of our churches now, we sit in better church houses. We sit in more comfort than we ever did, but yet we are so materialistic that we have taken ourselves out of even coming on Sunday and going out and having things that entertains us instead of even coming to church because we're so materialistic in what we do. Now, the church age of Laodicea is going to be one that's full of materialistic people. Going to also be one of humanistic people. They think, because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God to guide them, they solve their own problems. They think with their own logic. They think with their own philosophy. So instead of being condemned with their standing of spirituality, they convince themselves that they're okay. They have need of nothing. There's four classes of people. You've heard me say this before, but it's important. There's those that are lost and those that are lost. And the saddest group of the hall is those who are lost, but they think they're saved. Then there are those that are saved that has doubts. Then there's those that are saved that knows that they're saved. But the saddest group of all is those that are saved, and Jesus described them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, and he says, in that day, the day of judgment, many, uses the word many, I didn't, he did, many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in thy name, cast out devils, do many wonderful works? He'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. They thought they were saved, but they were lost. They never were saved. And there is a group, and the church of Laodicea, that is the description of that church age. I'll show you here in just a moment. Not only that, but they're socialistic. In other words, they have dependency upon the government more than have dependency upon God. And all that, globalistic. In other words, they're looking, and by the way, all this crowd that's trying to destroy America is wanting us to believe that if we were under some world court that everything would be okay. I tell you what, it would destroy this country, the sovereignty of this country. Now let's look a little bit back in your Bibles and notice in verse 14 the description of Jesus. He says, these things saith the Amen. The Amen said, it is going to be so. In other words, he said, it's so and it's going to be so. When Jesus said Amen about something, that's exactly the way it's going to happen. And you can sit and say, well, preacher, I don't go along with the Laodicea church being lost. Well, it doesn't matter whether you're not. He says, it's so. And they're going to be that. Notice what, again, he's the faithful and true witness. In other words, what he's got to say, he's faithful to his word. He's not going to tell you nothing that is not true. And he also says, he describes himself in verse 14, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, Colossians tells us, and John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And everything that was made by him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was Jesus. And so therefore, he was the beginning of the creation of God. And so here he says, you need to understand, I'm telling you something, and you better listen. Now remember, I told you we're preaching on the dangers of the Laodicean church age. The danger is they don't know it. Look, if you would, in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and what? Knowest not. In other words, what they think is not reality. They do not know the wretched condition in which they are in. As a matter of fact, look and see how he begins to describe them. Notice, if you would, again, in verse number 17. First of all, look in verse 16. Notice their spirituality. He said, "Though then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will what? I'll vomit you. You can't do me any good. You're worth nothing. The water at Laodicea was worthless. And when somebody took a drink of it, the first thing they want to do is spit it on the ground because it had such a terrible taste. Where you'd go through all those ducks trying to get down there during that time. And so therefore, Jesus said, this group of apostate church members, he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, because, in verse 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now that's the way they evaluated themselves. You talk to most people in the church, in these churches, and they think it's nothing. They think everything's just fine and grand. And you talk to them about, sometimes I've asked people that claim to be saved. I said, tell me about when you got saved. And they can't even tell me when they got saved. They can't even describe what it takes to be saved. And yet they're going along like everything is fine with them and the Lord. And just because they have church membership, they don't have salvation. And many people are going around claiming, and I tell people this all the time. Don't tell somebody else that they're saved. That's not your job. The Holy Spirit of God can do that. Don't you try to take his word. You don't know whether the person's saved or not. You say, well, they look saved. They act saved. Well, to be honest with you, evidently Judas Iscariot did too, because all the disciples, when he said one's going to betray him, is it I? They didn't know which one it was. So you could look. The Bible says that even Satan's ministers are ministers of light. In other words, they are hard to pick out. But now notice this. Their evaluation, their self-thoughts, are that they're fine. But notice the condition that Jesus describes them. He says that in verse number 17, he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched. Well, first of all, they were ignorant to the condition, as I've said. Wretched means pitiful. The reason why they're pitiful is they're just going along happy-go-lucky and just hitting the broad way down to lake of fire that leadeth destruction. They're on that wide, broad road and gate, and they don't even know it. And they sit in services every week. And yet they're just so caught up and not even realizing. And they can't sit and tell you and tell you about the time when the Holy Ghost of God convicted their heart, when he drew their heart, and when they come and submitted themselves and they humbled themselves before God and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But yet if you talk to them, everything's fine. That's the danger of the church age in which we live. How many of you believe there's a lot of lost church members running around anymore? It's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious. Know that they're not only wretched, but they're miserable. They have no real joy. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit that gives you joy. They're always miserable. Miserable within their own selves. That's why you have churches when they come together splitting up, dividing, fighting, and arguing and so forth, and they just can't live with themselves, they can't live with nobody else. That's not how Jesus said you can tell my disciples. He said you can tell my disciples because they love one another. And charity covers the multitude of sins. Above all things, put on charity. And so therefore, we are told that we are to have the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace. Not these people. They're miserable. Wretched. Look on. Also, he says they're poor. Not poor in a financial set. They're probably richer than any other church there was. They're poor spiritually. They're poor in the spirit. They don't have the spirit. And they're blind. In other words, They're religious, but they're not saved. Not only that, they're naked. They have nothing to cover their unrighteousness. They think that they're covered, but they're depending upon their own works. And their own works is filthy rags before God. And the only way they can be covered is have the righteousness that's imputed from Jesus Christ to them. Now, notice the counsel that he gives them in verse 18 and 19. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. In other words, something that will be eternal, something that will last. When you stand before God, something that will make it through. Not only that, but he also says, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. In other words, have the imputed righteousness of Jesus to cover you. Not your own righteousness, his righteousness. When we get saved, our sins have been placed upon him, and his righteousness is imputed, according to Romans 3 and 4. His righteousness is imputed to us. That is our clothing before God. And he's telling them, he said, you're not clothed. Not only that, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eye with eye salve that thou mayest see. In other words, he wants them to have perception, spiritual perception of what they are and where they are. And also, he wants them to have discernment where he can, where they understand what's going on. Most people has no spiritual discernment at all. And they have no, they just follow people blindly. And anybody who says they're a Christian, anybody says they're called to preach, anybody says that they're this and that and the other, everybody just wallows right behind them. Look, if you would, in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There's a few during this church age that are going to be saved. And the ones that, those that are sons of God, he chastens. To every son he loveth, he chasteneth. And he says, now those need to repent. But in verse 20, he's talking about that he's standing at the door. Now, he's not talking about the church door. He's talking about individual hearts' doors. Notice, if you would, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man, he's gone away from speaking to the church as he normally does in the other six churches. Now he's talking about individuals. There will be slim pickings during this time. And there'll be this one saved, and that one might be saved. But there'll be just few people saved. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, not talking to the church no more, because that church is not listening to him. They don't hear his voice. They're not his sheep. And so therefore, they don't beckon it to come. And you know, most people, we preach this morning about getting Holy Ghost preaching back in. We talked about getting Holy Ghost conviction back in. Most people does not want that in their churches. They want to be entertained. They want to be left alone. And they just want to go on their merry way. That is a danger of this last church age before Jesus comes. Many of this church age will go right into the tribulation time. But according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, all those that refuse to hear the gospel preached and respond to it shall be damned. Not some of them, all of them. You say, well, who's going to be getting saved during the tribulation time? Those that's never heard the gospel. Now look here a moment. Stay with me just a minute more. He said, behold, I stand if any man. So therefore, he says, if you'll come, you have the power to overcome. He says that you can fellowship with him. Sup with him, he'll sup with you. He'll fellowship with you. Not only that, but he also promises that those who overcome, they can reign with him when he sits in his kingdom. They will reign with him. Now, what we need to understand is the reason why we see what we see in the church age we live. For instance, a lack of holiness. There's a reason for it. Reason why we see a lack of love for the Word of God. Used to, you could preach for an hour and people didn't pay attention. I remember we used to preach and while we'd be an hour, sometimes an hour and 15 minutes, nobody never moved an inch. Not happening anymore much. People's lost patience. They don't have a love for the Word of God anymore. And usually when they hear it, they think of somebody else instead of themselves. They also don't have a love for God's work. You can ask people to show up for a visitation. You know how many people shows up? You ask people to go out and take time to go visit one person during the week. You know how many people visit? They don't have a love for God's work. They also don't have a love for God's house. Everything else is more important than God's house. But yet Jesus puts the emphasis on the church. He said that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Not to forsake the assembling ourselves together. There's a purpose for this church and for all churches. There's a lack of faithfulness in our church in all kinds of issues. There's also a lack of thankfulness. People's always complaining about everything instead of being thankful. I don't know about you, but when they sing songs like, "I just want to thank you, Lord," I can't hardly stop but just come down and say, "Lord, I just want to thank you. You've been so good to me." But you know, there's a great danger. And the reason why I preach on things like I did this morning, and the reason why I followed up tonight is this. Many of you probably heard most of this before at some form and fashion. But there'll be people out there that's listening. They'll be sitting there. And I'm confident there's people that's members of this church that if the Lord was come right now, they'd be left behind. I don't have any confidence at all in their profession of faith. Now, you say, well, what if they're saved? If they're saved, they'll be taken. I'm not going to prevent them from coming or from going. But I'm saying we live in a time of great danger, folks. This church age is not going to reverse. Doesn't mean, as I preach this morning, that God can't still meet with churches. But this church age is going to last until all of a sudden a door opens in heaven, a voice cries out, a trump sounds, boom, and we're going to be calm in the twinkle of an eye. And those who are a member of this church age will be left behind. And it's such a sad thing that they're sitting, believing in something that's not there. That's why you need to know in whom you believe and have the Word of God to show you that that you have done what God requires you to do to be saved. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so please, understand. And if there's ever a time when we ought to want to do something to reach somebody, now's the time. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of people is hard to reach. And the hardest group of all to reach is the people that thinks they're saved and are not saved. Let's pray, and then we're going to have a song, if you would. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us tonight. Lord, those who may be listening out there, and Lord, those who may be able to cross over at some time and find it somewhere, we pray. You use the words that was preached tonight, not because of a mean spirit, but Lord, they were preached with love, wanting to recognize that the most dangerous people in the world is sitting when they think that they're saved and yet they're not. And by Jesus' own lips, he said there'll be many of them. And Heavenly Father, I pray that maybe someone listening that may be sitting in that condition will be awakened of their lost condition. And Lord, that you would draw them with the Holy Spirit of God to come unto you, and they'd be saved before it's everlasting too late. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, as we live in this time and we're seeing all these things come to pass. Help us not to lose sight of the purpose of the church. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.